Luke chapter 9, and we're going to get there in just a moment. But before we do, I want to greet some people who came a long way today. All the way from Madison, Wisconsin. Of course, Jason Jensen's with us today. Come on, Jason. And then, you know, it was so great being out in L.A. at the World Missions Jubilee. And one of our dear friends out there in L.A., are Ken and Liliana Zindler. Amen. And of course my wife knows them all the way back to the early 80s in Boston days. And today, one of Liliana's dear friends, Tamara McClintock, came all the way from Indianapolis this morning to be with us in worship. Amen. There she is. And be praying, Juan Carlos, of course, is downstairs leading our service entirely in Spanish. His brother, Luis, and his whole family are on their way driving right now from the West Coast to come on out here and place membership in our Latino ministry and join the battle. So they were in Salt Lake City when I talked to him last night on the drive, so you can imagine how that is. I want to talk for just a second before we go in about the Olympics. Any of you guys watching the Olympics?
Yeah, a little bit.
Did you watch last night?
Yeah.
Late last night, there were a couple things. I saw the opening ceremony because I was in Dallas at my brother's house. Since I've been back, I haven't had a whole lot of time to check into them. But last night, we were watching late, and we got to see the end of the women's marathon. And it was pretty inspiring. A woman by the name of Constantina Tomascu Dida.
That's good enough.
38 years old from Romania, won the women's marathon. It's the oldest woman ever to win the marathon last night. But it was so incredible just to see even the women that came later that just were grimacing with pain on their faces. But they were determined, even though they weren't going to win first place, they were not going to quit before they passed the finish line.
That's right.
And that's what we're here to talk about today in the Christian race. Amen? But history happened last night. You know, it was, I think, 36 years ago, something like that, that a man by the name of Mark Spitz made Olympic history when he won 7 gold medals in a single game. Well, last night, the new Olympic phenom, a young man from Baltimore by the name of Michael Phelps, went for his 8th gold medal in 8 events at these Olympic Games. And it's just been incredible to watch the reruns of it, you know, in solo events and in team relays, where he had to depend on other people. You can't see where we're going with this, amen?
Yeah.
You know, and 2 of the races, one of them was a relay, and his teammate was racing, and just by like 0.08 of a second, won the gold and kept the ability alive to be the first ever to do this. And then, just the night before last, he was in a race, and it looked like he was going to lose. And the guy ahead of him took his stroke and coasted into the wall. He took one more half stroke and slammed his hands forward, and by 1/100 of a second, won the gold medal. It was so inspiring about, man, you run or you swim all the way into the wall. You know what I'm talking about? So last night was the Olympic men's relay. And long story short, they won the gold medal. And in I think it is 82 years, and 100,000 athletes in winter and summer games. No one's ever done what this man just did.
Wow.
8 gold medals in 8 tries, 8 events, 7 world records.
Dang.
It may never happen again. Of course, that's what we thought 36 years ago when Mark Spitz did it. Who knows what little dude's in the pool right now.
That's right. Come on.
Making those choices to deny themselves of the movies, deny themselves of the junk food, and just keep swimming, to have a chance to do something absolutely no one else has ever done. Amen. Luke chapter 9.
Come on, Chris.
It's kind of all about that. Jesus came here to die for us on a cross and forgive our sins. No one else ever has or ever will do that for you.
Amen.
And in Luke 9:23, in His public ministry, He had crowds following Him. He had just predicted His death, burial, and resurrection. And in verse 23 He says, "Then He said to them all, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" And another gospel says, his soul. "If anyone's ashamed of Me and My words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when He comes in His glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels."
Wow.
That's a very clear image. When the return of Jesus happens, when the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel Michael announces the Lord, and He comes back on the clouds with His angels, how do you want Him to respond to you?
Come on.
Do you want Him to come on down and see you and swoop you on up with Him? Or do you want Him to come down and see you and be ashamed? How could a loving Lord ever do that? Well, the loving Lord just told you. He says it's up to you.
That's right.
Come on, bro. Amen.
There's two lives. One here on this earth and one for all time, for eternity, in heaven or hell. And you get to choose.
Wow.
If you're willing to lose your life for Me, you'll save it for eternity.
Yep.
But if you want to take your life now and use it for however you want, and your pleasure, and for yourself, that's okay. But you know that's not the right thing to do.
Right.
And I'll be ashamed of you when I come back. Title of the lesson today is Deal or No Deal.
Come on now.
Psalm 73.
Come on.
Now, how many of you have seen the game show by that name, Deal or No Deal? Raise your hand high if you've seen it. Don't lie. The Lord knows. Okay, some of you. It's a game show that's kind of new the last year or so. And basically, a contestant comes to a podium, somewhat like this, but a little bigger. And they're presented with a number of briefcases. And in these briefcases, when you open them up, there'll be an amount of money, either from a penny all the way up to $1 million. And your goal is to make different deals or not make deals to walk away and win.
That's right.
The most you can win. Okay, so it's all about greed, and that's not what I'm preaching about today. But anyway.
We're with you, bro.
Just a little bit.
With you.
There is a character in the game show called the banker.
Yep, yep.
And not that bankers are all satanic or evil, but in our analogy, the banker represents the devil for us this morning.
Okay. All right.
It's the banker's job to entice the contestant, to tease the contestant, to tempt the contestant to give up what they could win for something acceptable. "I'll give you this much money if you quit now and walk away." Because they don't want them to win the million. You with me?
Yeah.
So the contestant has to make a decision. Do I make the deal with the devil? You with me?
Oh.
Or do I say, no deal?
Come on.
And keep risking it all for the shot at ultimate glory.
Amen.
Now, that's the analogy of the game show, but that's what we're in it for, guys.
That's right.
God has given us a chance for ultimate glory.
Amen.
To be in heaven with Him, with God Almighty, with all the angels of heaven, and all the souls that overcame the great tribulation. To be with God forever and ever. But we have a choice. And the devil wants to see if we'll deal. And this is a story known all over the world of all types of people. Selling your soul for something you want. Back to the days of Faust, where they did a pantomime about it. To the devil went down to Georgia. A song known by many people. Looking for a soul to steal. And many people say it, but they don't believe it's true. I believe it's absolutely true.
Yep.
That during our life, Jesus gives us the chance for eternity with Him, and yet we're looking out at a bunch of deals that we could possibly make.
Yep.
One of them, look at Hebrews chapter 12.
Come on,
I'll try to make this more clear, and then we'll go back to Psalm 73. Amen?
Come on, friend.
Amen, bro. Come on.
We're with you, bro.
In Hebrews 12, we read in verse 16, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Deal or no deal? Esau came in hungry from a day's labor, and he smelled the stew on the stove, if you will. Give me some stew. Well, Jacob said, okay, I'll give it to you, but you got to give me your birthright as the oldest son. And he did it. He should have said, no deal. But he dealt. And he enjoyed that stew for just a brief New York minute.
Oh yeah.
But then he realized, I gave up my birthright. And he, with tears, he said, please give me a blessing. It's too late.
Right.
He gave it up. For a bowl of stew.
Wow.
Judas, in Matthew 27, gave up the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Turned him in to be sentenced to death and crucified. And you know, you see a pattern. Because after he did that deal, he cried too. Guys, when we make the wrong decisions, don't we know it?
Yes, we do.
And don't we cry over it?
Yeah.
And though he threw the money in and said, you know, no, this is wrong, to the chief priest, they said, that's your responsibility. But he didn't take responsibility, did he? He made another bad choice and he went and impaled himself and killed himself. Deal or no deal? We got to make decisions every single day of our lives. I was on Facebook a couple nights ago. And how many of you get on Facebook? Okay, so a lot of you. Well, when you're on this thing called Facebook, you have a number of people that you've accepted as friends and they've accepted you as their friend. So I'm up to like 305 friends. So I feel pretty awesome. I feel pretty awesome about what's going on here. And I got friends that through this medium you can connect with friends you haven't seen from high school, for me, from churches in New York City and Queens that I haven't talked to in years, that I knew, all over the world. And then you can become friends with your friend friends. And while you're on, there's a chat feature that'll tell you all of your friends that are online at that time you're online. And all you gotta do to talk to them is click on their little face and go to their little book. And write a little message. And so I can have like five going at once. What's up? How you doing? Are you going to church anymore? You know, back and forth. And it's incredible. You can just sit up in there and cyber evangelize the world. And so even just in this past week, I was talking to a good two friends from New York City who I was in the church with there, and just dear friends. Neither one of them go to church anymore. And one of them said, "Hey, I'm eager to go visit your church in New York City that just got planted." And I talked to another person who actually goes to my former church that I went to in New York City. And she said, "Today at work, one of my coworkers showed me an invitation they were given to the Empire City Church International Christian Church." Man, they hit the ground like a SWAT team over there in New York City. That is incredible. But I saw a girl on there a couple nights ago, and I won't mention her name. I want to protect her. She was from our church, and she had fallen away. And I'd seen her a couple times, and you got to make a decision. Do I have time to get into a conversation right now or not?
Yep.
Or how many? But the Spirit just said, so I clicked there and said, "Hey, how are you?" She immediately typed back, "No way. I was thinking about the church today." I said, "No, really?" She said, "Yes, I want to come back."
Amen.
She said, "You know, I got out here, I left kind of looking for myself, and I'm getting beat up pretty bad."
Yeah.
She got real honest. "I'm hurting." And I just told her right away, our arms are wide open.
Amen.
She's out of town this Sunday, but she said she'll probably come next Sunday, so why don't you come to dinner next week?
Amen.
But we want to help. But she had that button, and she made a deal. And she went away and went searching. And now she's, you know, God gives us grace, and we can go back and undo that deal. No deal. Because I want to keep risking it all for glory. And nothing is worth my soul. Amen. In Psalm 73, there's two things we need to talk about here. And I'll show you what it is as soon as we get there. Psalm 73, verse 1. It says here, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." That's what we're talking about, guys. Deal or no deal? We're doing well. Surely God is good to us. We know it. We've learned it. But then we slip. And if we're all honest, we've almost lost our foothold a few times.
Yeah.
So I want to talk today about what would cause us to slip and what will keep us from slipping.
Amen.
Amen. In this battle we're in as Christians, and we want to say, "Devil, no deal. I want to be with my God for glory." But here's what happens. Why did they almost slip? Verse 3. "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You look out there in the world and you see people that are not Christians. They don't love God. They aren't devoted to His kingdom. And they're doing good.
Oh yeah.
They got the crib hooked up. The ride is styling.
Yeah.
And you're like, looking at, what? I mean, we're going to get into it here, guys. We're going to talk about what's going on. But let's read the next few verses to explain what happens. Look at how the psalmist is viewing the world right here. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. Is that true, guys?
No.
I don't think that's true. It might look true, but I don't think that's true. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. See, the psalmist still knows the real deal. It just looks good. The evil conceit of their minds knows no limit. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people will turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Sound appetizing? I'd like to be carefree.
Come on.
I'd like to increase in some wealth. And here's where it goes, verse 14. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure.
Right.
It wasn't worth it.
Yeah.
In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. Useful to the master. Wasn't worth it. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. How do you view it? How do you view it? Point number one. If you want to avoid slipping.
Come on, bro.
You got to get real about how you feel.
All right, come on now.
Amen.
Do you feel what we just read? But when you come to church and somebody says, how you doing? Awesome, bro. It's all good. That's what's up. But inside, are you feeling a lot?
Oh yeah.
Like the worries of the world?
Yeah.
You feel worried? You feel anxious? The deceitfulness of wealth?
Yeah.
The desire for other things? Materialism?
Yeah.
Greed? And Satan wants to paint you a picture that looks really pretty. And get you to wander away from God, to slip, to lose your sure footing that God has given you. And if you don't get real about how you feel, He'll get you. You're not strong enough to just pretend. Now, I agree, well, there's a level of just take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, if that's what's happening. But if you're starting to have more thoughts than you can capture, that's why we have each other in the relay of life. You with me?
Yeah.
Where we can talk to each other. And I hope everybody here has friends they can just get doggone real as dirt with.
Amen.
We need it.
We do. That's right.
We just got to get honest. And one of my friends that Facebooked me, he sent me a message and then he sent me another message. And he said, Chris, because he didn't go to church anymore. And he's been through a lot, this guy. Married, divorced, child died as a child. Just physical ailments now. These big old guys, about as big or bigger than Theo Sr. And he said, Chris, you know, in all my life I look back and you and Teresa were two of my most memorable friends of my whole life. I don't want to just be surfacey, I want to get real. Let's talk for real. And I said, amen, that's what I'm talking about. Because if you're on the surface, it won't help you. We got to stop worrying about what people think.
Come on, Chris.
And you don't have to get real with me, but you got to get real with somebody.
That's right.
I hope there's somebody in the church, somebody that brought you out, that you can just get real with. The way Satan gets us is we're in this really hard battle called life. And there's very little help the world offers. God wanted it to be so that a parent would teach his children the ways of the Lord and we'd never forget. But once one generation doesn't do it, you got a world of godless people. And who's going to help you? Who are you going to talk to really and get good advice from? And so we need each other very desperately.
Come on, bro.
How do you feel about the prosperity of the world? Do you envy it? The materialism? Lust. You got to get real about how you feel. Last year, I want to remind those of you that were here and let you know if you weren't here. From about August all the way to December, we studied out one topic. And it was Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And I was inspired from a book by a man named Keller called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And, you know, we can read Psalm 23, but if you never spent all your time tending sheep, you miss a lot of really great points.
Yeah.
From the mind of a shepherd, understanding why David as a shepherd would write what he wrote, it was a great study. And all the lessons are online on our website. One of the lessons, and I just want to remind you of it. David, the shepherd king, writes Psalm 23 from the view of a sheep in the Lord's care. Verse number 1, the Lord is my shepherd. And we learn from that, that if you're a sheep, your life is all about who your shepherd is. If you've got a great shepherd that provides you great land to graze upon, care from all the pests and all the problems that can attack the sheep, to shear the wool, then you got a good life.
Right.
If you got a hired hand that doesn't care for the land, just wants the money off of you, man, you're going to be scrawny, eating brown grass, and it's going to be rough. David, in verse 1, boasts, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want."
Wow.
I'm in the Lord's tent. What do I need anywhere else? But then, as a shepherd, he spoke of a certain sheep that shepherds like to call the fence crawler. And I was so convicted over this. Talk about losing your footing.
Right.
That there were sheep, they could be in the pen, they could have everything they need. Lead me beside still waters, make me lay down in green pastures. You know, everything you need. But still, they'll walk up and down the fence line, staring out at the neighbor's pasture, wanting to find a hole to crawl under and get out of the pen. Even if the neighbor's pasture isn't good land.
Right, right.
And the analogy for Christians is, you want the best of both worlds.
Yeah.
And I was so convicted. Because listen, I don't want to leave God and go be in the world again. No. I like the ground in the kingdom. But my flesh still thinks a few things in the world are pretty good sometimes. And I find myself at the fence staring over at some things. And we all know what it is for us that makes us go to the fence and look over in the land that we know isn't as good as what we're in. But oh boy, we're about to make a deal. Or no deal.
Wow. Come on, bro. Come on.
The next verse, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He leads me beside quiet waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul."
Yeah.
Wait a minute. He's my shepherd. I'm not in want. I got water. I got food. Why would I ever be in need of restoration?
All the time.
Is it possible for someone in the Lord's care to need restoration?
Amen.
Yeah, we just talked about it. Because even though we got all that, we look elsewhere. And we wander off and we crawl under the fence and go out into the gross world.
Mm.
And other sheep will imitate us and follow us under the fence.
Right.
Yep.
And so sooner or later, he talked about one sheep that just kept going under, and he finally had to take the slaughter knife and kill that sheep.
Yep.
So the others didn't all follow it out of the
pen.
Right. It was intense. He restores my soul with such a great lesson, because I think it helps all of us understand this idea of restoration. And I so appreciate Dave, who was restored to the Lord here, and who got up today. Now listen, was he restored at the moment he stood at the podium? Probably not. He's probably restored before that, because he had the conviction to stand up and say it.
That's right.
And whenever you're right with the Lord, you are right with the Lord.
Amen.
It's not like baptism where God has been very clear. You're standing out of the water dry, you're in the dark. But when Hoitzi went down in that water a couple days ago, she was buried with Jesus.
Amen.
She had made the decision to die to her old life, to be buried with Christ. And so Christ Himself circumcised her sin, Colossians 2, raised her up into the kingdom, forgiven in the light. And we knew that was the moment.
That's right.
But from there on, it gets a little tricky. At what point do we go away from God? At what point are we back with God?
Yeah.
Psalm 42, verse 1. You don't have to go there. It says, "As a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, my Lord, my God." I say, If at any point we can't say that, like a deer wants water, I want God, we're in need of restoration.
Yep. Come on, Chris. Amen.
But we think, oh, have I gone far enough that I'm in need of restoration?
Yeah.
And we're even afraid to get up and say it because it might be embarrassing to us.
Come on,
getting baptized is awesome because, hey, I didn't know any better, but I'm going to repent now. But then we know better and we're like, oh, I'm not in need of restoration.
Come on.
And I always pick on Pete Durgan because he's one of the first ones. I remember driving up halfway to the lake where he lives, Surround Lake, and walking through a mall, and he said to me, so, what's this restoration thing?
Come on, Chris.
But, well, you know, it's when we drift away from God and we need to be restored to God.
Yeah.
And Pete will tell you, we never made a big issue with people that had already been baptized for the forgiveness of sins coming in, whether they stood up here and said, I'm restored, or I'm placing membership with the church.
Right.
In fact, I would say, standing right over there, hey, so what do you think? What do you want to call? I don't care.
Yeah.
As long as you get up and admit where you've been, and you vow where you're going, that's what it's all about.
There you go. Amen.
But one after the other, they get up, and Pete was the first one. You know, today, I need to be restored. And then he shared how he hated that word because it makes us come to grips with where we drifted away to.
That's right.
Yeah, come on.
I hope today reminding you of He Restores My Soul will help you not feel like you hate that word, restoration.
Amen.
But that you love that word, restoration.
Amen.
And here's why.
Come on, bro.
Another sheep was called the cast down sheep. And David even says this in Psalm 42, do not let my soul be cast down.
Yes.
The sheep that is cast or cast down is one that gets out there and ends up laying on its back, feet in the air. And a sheep is proportioned in such a way, it's not real sleek. Are you with me? Once it rolls up on its back, it can't get up by itself. Maybe you've seen the commercials. I've fallen and I can't get up. And so you need a signal. So someone can come and help you up. Well, how do the sheep get like that? There's a couple ways. And it was funny. I asked this morning in the teachers, anybody feeling like the psalm here? Envying the world? Two brothers shared. And they shared about the two things I'm about to tell you you can get cast down by.
All right, come on now.
One brother just shared, I get comfortable. I want to be comfortable in my life. And that's when I start envying the world. Well, the sheep that gets cast is one that looks for the most comfortable places in the ground to lay down.
Yes.
And they're flat ground, but then there's little hollows in the ground. And the sheep will lay down, and it wants to get down in a little hollow and snuggle. And before you know it, it's on its back in a hole, and it can't get up.
Right.
Come on, bro.
The other way is if you get weighed down. Your wool gets too long. You don't have a good shepherd that shears the wool. And it gets all muddy and heavy. And whoop! You flip right over. She talked about being weighed down by life's worries, materialism, greed. And when people drift away from God, they start getting bigger houses, more cars, more debt. And before you know it, you are pierced by all kinds of griefs and it's hard to seek the Lord because you got so much. Or, here's a whole other route to take, is a ewe lamb that is with, a ewe that is with lamb, pregnant.
Yeah.
That they're heavier. And so they can easily flip over and risk not only their life, but the little baby's life.
Right. Yeah.
This is what happens. And that's why the shepherd will leave the 99 and go in search of the one. Before fear, they're cast down somewhere. If you get cast down in the middle of the fellowship, hey, we're going to see it. Could somebody pick Ashley up, please? She's cast. You know, I look out, I'm like, oh, man, Theo, somebody help him up. He's fallen. But if you're off by yourself, we don't know how you're doing.
Right.
Maybe you went fence crawling and you got flipped up over on your back and you're dying. And if it's a hot day, a cast sheep can die in hours because the circulation gets cut off. And then gases are released and it can die. If it's cool, it can last for a couple days. So the shepherd leaves the 99. Goes searching. Where's the one? And by the way, that's why you have to count the sheep to know one's missing. Right? Amen? That's okay. That's, in fact, that's shepherd if he didn't do it. He's stupid. Just go looking. Where's the one? Where's the one? And you see him in the distance. You know, and you hope the legs are moving, then you know it's alive. You don't know if you're in time or not. So the shepherd wouldn't walk. It will run to that sheep that's cast down. It'll take it, and hopefully if it's still alive, get it rolled over, massage its limbs, get the blood flow, get it back on its feet, keep massaging it, you know, stroking it, maybe even, you silly sheep, what are you doing getting out here? When are you going to stop this? You little rascal! You know, and massage it so that it can be restored to its feet again. Restored to its flock again. Restored to its shepherd. That's restored.
Amen.
It's not, oh, I went so far away from God for days or weeks or months, and I'm finally willing to admit it. That's really risking it, guys.
Come on, Chris. Come on.
We're talking no deal. We're talking every day when we sin, we're in need of restoration.
That's right, man.
We're not even saying at some point you were lost again. Why have that conversation? All we want is for people to be saved.
That's right.
And not to get anywhere near. So I'm not saying, hey, you're lost until you get restored. I'm saying if you don't get restored, you're going to end up lost.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I think the other stigma is when we get out there and we fence crawl, we know it.
Yeah.
We get on our back and we know we can't get up on our own. Or maybe we just think we can. We think, man, God thinks I'm stupid. My brothers and sisters must think I'm stupid. And that makes it hard for us to admit where we're at.
Yeah.
The shepherd doesn't think that sheep is stupid.
Right.
The shepherd thinks, that sheep's going to die if I don't save it.
Yeah.
And I love that sheep. The hired hand, they don't care about the sheep. But the good shepherd, it loves the sheep. They're not just a means to financial gain.
Yeah.
He loves them.
Come on.
Give them some nicknames even. You know, like a little, you know, you got a dog, you got a pet, we've got like 100 of them. But, amen, that's family.
Come on, Chris.
You got to understand, you got to tell your friends that are drifting and losing their foothold.
Yeah, come on.
God loves them.
There it is,
right.
Come on.
We love you. We want to get you restored. And the more us, let's be quick to admit we're in need of restoration.
Right. Come on, bro.
Let's
Amen.
Get this dirty thing off of restoration.
Amen.
Restoration isn't the dirty word. You want to know what the dirty word is? Backsliding.
Right.
Look in Jeremiah.
Yeah, bro.
Come on now.
Lay
it
out, bro.
Jeremiah. I'm just going to show you three quick scriptures in Jeremiah about backsliding. Because I was really reminded of this by Hoitzi. Because the word was preached last Sunday, it got in her heart. And she was raised knowing the word, knowing God. And when it got in there, she knew, I am far.
Yep.
And I don't want to backslide. But I meet a lot of people, and growing up religious, people say all the time, oh yeah, I'm this or that, but I'm backsliding. But you know, I'm backsliding. Like it's no big deal.
Yeah.
Read Jeremiah with me and see what you think God thinks.
Help us out. Come on.
Jeremiah 2:19. It's just interlude music by you flip. As soon as everybody gets there, it'll stop. Don't worry. Alright. Jeremiah 2:19. This is God. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me. How do you know you need restoration when you have no awe of God anymore?
That's right.
I'm not saying you need restoration when you forget He exists, but are you in awe of Him?
Wow, come on, bro. Come on.
You don't want to mess with the Almighty God. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty God.
Come on, man.
But God says, your very backsliding will rebuke you. It's one thing to be religious. If you're a true disciple and you understand the difference and you backslide, you know it. It rebukes you. The woman I was Facebooking with the other night, you know, I left the church just trying to find myself and I'm hurting. Her backsliding has rebuked her. And you just hope she has enough sense to come on back and be with us. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22.
Come on, bro.
When we've backslidden, we've lost our foothold, we've slipped. Jeremiah 3:22. Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. Does that help you? Why do we backslide? We're faithless.
Yes.
It's not just, well, we're just distracted a little bit. No, we stopped believing in God, and that's why we're trying to do it our way again.
Come on, Chris.
But you've got to get real about that.
Come on.
We think our way's better, so we are not in awe of God. We don't believe God's going to bless me if I do the right thing, so I'm going to do it my way. Or give in to fear, or worry, or doubt, or anxiety. One more, Jeremiah 15.
Come on, Chris.
We're with you, bro.
How does God view it when we slip, when we backslide? He hurts for us. He loves us. But you got to see it how it is. Jeremiah 15:6, you have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep on backsliding. So I will lay hands on you and destroy you. I can no longer show you compassion. I hope this scares you, not for your neighbor, but for yourself. I hope this puts the fear of God in you.
Come on, Chris. Come on.
Because God's serious.
Amen.
Listen, this isn't about a church. This isn't about what organization you belong to.
That's right.
This is about you and God.
That's right.
And sometimes you have trouble with people. Sometimes you have trouble with your family. Your siblings, you have trouble. Brothers and sisters fight, don't they?
Yep.
Same even in the kingdom of God.
Yep.
But God willing, you work it out.
Amen.
But this ain't about people. You can have trouble with people or with an assembly. This is about you and God.
Come on, Chris.
That's right.
No matter who you have trouble with, you better be sitting in your house, turn off the TV, and open your Bible.
Amen.
And worship God. Otherwise, understand, you're fence crawling. You might be on your back and in need of help. And let us help. Just like I need to let you help when it's my turn. We all need help.
Amen.
But God just says, man, I want to help you. But until we get real about how we feel, we write it down, and we see what we're dealing with, put the facts on paper, and then ask yourself, am I facing the facts with faith or not?
Come on.
Well, we have to see it as it really is.
Come on, bro.
Some New Testament scriptures to consider. Of course, Revelation 3, being lukewarm, is kin to backsliding. Revelation 2, having lost your first love. If a deer doesn't pant for water, if it's not like that for the Lord. Luke 9:62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.
Right.
2 Peter 2:20-22, if you once again are entangled in the world, entangled by sin, it's like a pig to the slop, a dog to its vomit. So there we are. When we look at a dog going back to his vomit, we're like, ooh, that's disgusting. But we're like, oh yeah, I'm backslide, I'm lukewarm.
Wow.
You're laying in your vomit, telling God you're okay.
Wow, come on, bro.
Well, maybe you're laying there thinking, I know I'm not okay. But I'm embarrassed to go back. Afraid of what people think. This dear person on the Facebook said, I want to get together. I want to talk, but I'm afraid to see too many people because of the emotions that are going to come. We just need to sound the trumpet. The door's open, guys.
Amen.
And we need to get out there and look for who are our dear brothers and sisters laying on their back.
Come on.
Whether it's us or somebody else. Back to Psalm 73. We're talking deal or no deal. Point number one was, we got to get real about how we feel. Point number two, we're going to find in verse 15. And then we'll close on out. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Then I entered the sanctuary of God, and I understood their final destiny. Remember? We're talking about, oh, the world looks good. The wicked are carefree and making money. That's how we saw it. So we went into the sanctuary of God and understood we're all going to die. We're all going to stand before God. And every knee above the earth, on the earth, and under the earth is going to bow and say, Jesus Lord.
Amen.
And at that point, what they got doesn't look like the deal of the century anymore.
Yeah. Right.
They're going to go to hell and be separated from God. I understand their final destiny. And it all became clear. Point number two. Only when you kneel will you see what's really for real. If we're not before God, we just see the world. Satan's got us confused. But when we get on our knees, when we worship God, then you look out and you see it for how it really is. What it's really like.
Come on.
I'm going to date myself and see who else I can get to date themselves.
Uh-oh.
How many of you have ever heard of the movie They Live?
No.
Oh, look in the back. Ken, Lamar, Tangie knew it. Oh, Dave, 1988. Tangie even knew the star. Rude Roddy Piper, the wrestler. It's called, you know it, Tori? It's called They Live. Well, here's the plot. Yeah, you might could say that. Everybody that's running things, that's in the lead of society or having the money, are really aliens. But they look like normal people. And they're running things, and they're keeping the rest of humanity in check by subliminal messages. This was the, back in 1988, the whole conspiracy theory was subliminal messaging, subliminal media. So, Rude Roddy Piper ends up running across a box of sunglasses, puts them on, and looks at an old person, and it's a bug-eyed alien. What's going on? Then he looks at a billboard that is just an advertisement for something, but when he puts the sunglasses on, it's black and white and it just says the word obey. Looks at another billboard with women in a bikini on a beach, says come to the Caribbean. Puts the sunglasses on, it says marry and reproduce. They're just controlling society. The best one looks at a dollar bill where it says, what does the dollar bill say? It's in God we trust. It says, for real, it says, this is your God. Only when you kneel will you see what's really for real. You can look at the world, but when you put the Word of God up and you read the Bible and you look at the world, it's very different.
Yeah.
And you see what's worth it and what's not worth it. And what are you willing to deal for your soul? Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Only when you worship, when you get on your knees, when you come before God and get your heart right and it's pure, then you can look out and not see all the money and not see all the lust and all the materialism, but the hurting marriages, the hurting families, and the lost souls that are all around us.
That's right.
Come on, bro.
And then can we do something about it? But if we're not absolutely pure, guys, we won't see it. We'll be deceived like the psalmist here. Finishing out the psalm, it says this, let's go ahead and go to verse 23. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory.
Amen.
Only when we kneel will we see what's really for real. I want to beg you today to understand God's love for you, to understand the battle that you're in, and to beg you to not make that deal. To not take all this and give it away for nothing. And to choose God in the end. I'm going to leave you with Deuteronomy 33, verse 26 and 27. But this is in the New Century version of the Bible. There is no one like God, like the God of Israel, who rides through the skies to help you, who rides on the clouds in His majesty. The everlasting God is your place of safety. His arms will hold you up forever. He will force your enemies ahead of you and say, destroy the enemy. That's your God. So when you decide, am I going to choose the world or am I going to choose God? Am I going to choose my way or am I going to choose the Word of God, the Bible? It's deal or no deal. The promise is, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything God commanded. And I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. You know, one of the ways that God helps us and is with us always is by the help He gives us through discipling.
Yeah.
Imagine if you're all on your own trying to make a marriage work or make your parenting work, to build relationships with your kids without the help and instruction God gives through His Word and through His disciples. This afternoon, I'm very excited about the Bouyers teaching a class at the leaders' meeting about parenting. And I definitely believe it's an area where I know it's an area we need help, but where the church as a whole could use a lot of help, even in gearing up for the start of school. Amen? So I'm excited about that. You know, many were struck recently, even here in Chicago, as Bernie Mac passed. Born in Chicago, died in Chicago at the age of 50. Put a smile on a lot of people's faces through his comedy. But now, he's passed on. And then just a couple days later to hear about Isaac Hayes passing on. Even in our own church, my grandmother and several of the moms are on their deathbed. We're all going to pass away. And we're all going to stand before God. And just like at the end of that game show, they would open that briefcase up and see what was inside and say, let's see if you made a good deal. When we stand before God, we're all going to have to open up what our life held and look at what God had for us and say, did we make a good deal? Let's make the right one.